Still morning, right? I think it's still morning. Okay. See Thomas if you are available to help somebody unload a moving truck in Clifton. Okay. Thomas? See Thomas if... I think it's at 11:30, and so somebody must have moved to town, right? Okay. That says 1 o'clock? 1:30. It says 11:30 on here. Okay. All right, so... I was going to say, they're going to have to leave right now to get there by 11:30. So, anyway, things that are going on. Tomorrow, bowling. Mid-school, high school, looks like it's going to be at Freeway Bowl. $1 per game, or in $3.50 shoe rental. So that's going on tomorrow on the 23rd. Okay, Ocean Commotion, June 13th through 17th. I saw some neat door flyers over there in the kids' area. You could hang, you know, if you're a little shy, you know, you're afraid to tell your neighbor we have vacation Bible school and got a thing for the kids going on, just go up and put the little thing on their door. It's easy. Okay, Night Vision's coming up, so that should be fun. Something else coming up. Let's see. June 5th, we're going to One Service. So it's going to be at 9:30 in the morning, and so you guys are going to be joined by the early birds, and you guys are going to have to get up a little earlier, okay? And so One Service on June 5th, after service, there's going to be a time of fellowship where we're going to have the coffee and donuts, so that'll be a nice time for you guys to get together. But also we have a fundraiser for the Jameers, our India missions team, at Canyon View Vineyard Church at the Wedding Chapel at 12:45. And there is a suggested donation of $10 per person for lunch. Okay, I'll say that again because people kept asking me, when is that Jameer's thing? June 5th, 12:45 at the Vineyard Sturts. Okay, so let's see. I'm looking around here. Some people are new. Some people have been around for a long time. Tim Horton had his wife finish her race, I'm going to say. She fought the good fight. This last week we were at our life group, and we found out that Emily had blood clots in her lungs after a long battle with cancer. I think she's been battling it for like a year and a half. And interesting, strange kind of cancer we'd never even heard of. Uricular cancer was in the umbilical cord. And so in any case, there's some cards back in the foyer. And if you knew Tim or Emily, I'm sure Tim would appreciate that. If you have the funds to donate to Tim, he's used up all his vacation time, and so that would be a nice love offering that you could give to Tim. Just put Calvary Chapel and then put Tim on the bottom if you are so inclined to give that. I was thinking of Emily when we were singing that song, Give Me Jesus, you know, when I come to die, just give me Jesus. I mean, I always think of Todd. Remember, Todd recently went home to the Lord. I can only imagine. I'm thinking I'm probably going to think of Emily when I say, give me Jesus. It's one of those things that something that's sung right at the time when somebody you know and love passes. So keep Tim in your prayers, okay? I remember when Jerry Van Dyke, her husband Van, had gone through his second cancer. He had lung cancer twice, and the second time, I remember Jerry telling me it was a battle. The battle was done, the fight was over, but she, I remember her saying it was a battle. Tim has been through a battle. Keep him in your prayers. He needs that. I know that the prayers of the saints are going to lift him up and keep him strong, and just pray for, you want to know specific, just pray for strength for the moment, okay? It's, you know, not for the day, just moment to moment. This is a really, really tough time for him. So keep him up in your prayers, and that's all we have for today.
All right. Thanks, Steve. Yeah, it's good to keep them in prayer. Their first little boy was born here, and then right after he was born here, they ended up moving down to Alabama. So let's pray for the Horton family right now. Father, we thank you for your grace. We know, Lord, that your strength is needed in Tim's life, and I'm sure in their little boys' lives. And we ask for the whole family, Lord, to be comforted and strengthened during this time. And we thank you, Lord, that your plans and purposes for Emily have been fulfilled. We don't understand all the whys and how comes, but Lord, we know you do, and nothing escapes your notice. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of your saints. And so, Lord, we thank you for just escorting her into glory. And for those that are left behind, we pray for encouragement and sustenance, strength, Lord, in these coming days, weeks, months, years. And Lord, we just thank you for this time where we can come together to worship you, to spend time in your word. And we, Lord, look to you and pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And while you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, a couple things real quickly. Just want to say congratulations to the graduates, Karis and Maggie, and then also Matt Schofield last week graduated from CMU, so that's neat. We're going to have Rachel, yes, you, come on up here. We're gonna pray for you. Rachel is leaving tomorrow for her secret mission trip somewhere in the east, the far east. Starts with a C, ends with an A. That's code for something, I don't know, but not Cuba? No, not Cuba. Further east. But we're gonna pray for you. You're gonna, what time you get there? Tomorrow or you leave tomorrow?
We're driving up to DIA tomorrow. Right.
You leave?
I'm probably not leaving the country until like Thursday or Friday. Anyway.
Oh, okay. Okay, and then you're going to be there for how long?
5 weeks.
5 weeks. Wow. You're going to be speaking a different language by the time you get back. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for just the way you move us around and you open up doors for us. And we just pray that you would have your hand of protection upon Rachel as she steps out in faith and goes on this 5-week mission trip. May you use her and the group she's going with just to make inroads, to proclaim the good news, just to be light and salt in that part of the world that needs to know that you love them and care for them. Just give them traveling mercies. May your hand of protection be upon the whole team. And we just look forward to what you're going to do in her and through her. And we look forward to a good report when she gets back. Be with her family while she's gone and encourage them and keep them strong in you and not too freaked out by their daughter being gone for so long. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you. You're welcome. Praise the Lord. and keep Jesse in prayer, Nordstrom. He's still over there, right? Till end of this week? Tuesday. And he comes back. You know, we saw Jesse last week. He was heading to Jordan, so he's been doing a VBS over in Amman, Jordan. And Lael just got back the next day when Jesse left. Then Lael got back from New Zealand, and people coming and going all over the place. So praise the Lord. It's neat to see people just saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me, send me." And he does. Well, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I noticed when we were worshiping the Lord, that one slide came up of the little prairie dog with its hands up in the air, and I heard some people around me giggling, and first service, I giggled when I saw that as well, and two thoughts went through my mind. You know, the first one was, oh, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, and then the second thought was, man, he's an easy target. I know that's not PC, but that's okay. You used to be able to hunt those things legally here, and as many as you wanted. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we do thank you that that everything that has breath praise you, and thank you, Lord. And we know a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of the Father. And Lord Jesus, we know that we need to do that now, because when every knee is going to be forced to bow to you, most of the people, it's sentencing day when they are going to be tossed into the lake of fire that burns forever. So, Lord, we want to pray that you would give us opportunities to just encourage people to get right with you and to repent of their sin and to turn to you for salvation so they can bow their knee before you today before it's too late. Lord, we want to bow our hearts to you continuously, knowing that you love us and care for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would watch over us. And we pray, Father, for ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned last week, chapter 3 is neatly divided into two very specific sections. What we saw the first half, the first 9 verses of chapter 3 last week, dealt with, you know, those who were perilous people living in perilous times. Paul was talking about the last days. And here, as we come into the second half of chapter 3, this deals primarily with the people of God and the Word of God. And obviously, that's what really we want to soak up what the Lord has for us. And we're going to see it is a very sharp contrast between the first half of this book or this chapter and the second half of this chapter. But it really needs to be a very sharp contrast because those that are without the Lord, they're in rebellion against God, and they rejected the Lord, and that should be a lot different looking than us who are new creations in Christ, us who belong to Jesus, we who are now born again and filled with the Spirit, forgiven of all of our sins. And let's face it, when we are genuinely following Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to look like the first half of this chapter where we saw last week they were lovers of themselves. They were lovers of money. They were blasphemers. They were arrogant. They were unforgiving, unloving, and unthankful, and unholy, and everything else on that list of self-centered, fleshly things. But now we see some contrasting characteristics of those who love Jesus first and foremost. And these are the godly traits that declare to those around us, I don't care which way this world goes, I don't care how crazy things get, I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to serve the Lord until he takes me home to be with him in glory. And we need to make that determination in our hearts to live for the Lord and not to give in to the works of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh. And we have a great example from the life of Daniel. You know, Daniel the prophet, when he was just a young teenager, he was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and he's hauled from Judah up into Babylon, and there he would spend probably the rest of his life, the next 70-plus years. And we're told in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, here's this young man making this determination, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And really, that's the attitude we should have today, because we're living in this world, but we're certainly not to be participating in the wickedness, the evil deeds of this world. And so as we pick up here in chapter 3, verse 10, we see this sharp contrast once again. Verse 10 says, but you, so he's telling Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. So notice he says, but you. Again, that's in contrast to those we saw last week who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the power of God to change a life and save a soul. And here he says, but you, Timothy, you've carefully followed. Now, hopefully these godly characteristics will continue to grow and develop within all of our lives. To carefully follow is a very important phrase because it means that Timothy did not just merely learn these things academically. That's important to know these things, but it also means he learned these things by following Paul's example. You know, it's often been said that the most impactful kind of Christianity is not only taught, but it's also caught. You know, it's one thing to be taught something, it's another thing to catch what's being taught and then to live it out. You see it lived out in the lives of other genuine believers, and then you start to follow that godly example. What did Timothy see in Paul's life that he carefully followed? Well, Paul says here, the first one, my doctrine. What doctrine is Paul referring to here? Well, it's the doctrine or the teachings of God's Word. That's what he carefully followed. God's living Word. From Genesis to Malachi, that's what it refers to here. For us, it refers to Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's God's Word. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. The other half was written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, Peter, Jude. But Paul wrote the other half, and that makes up the Scriptures, our sound doctrine. The point is, God's people must follow God's Word. Because God's Word is our only source for salvation. It's our only source of absolute truth. And there is absolute truth. It's our only source to know the nature and character of our Father, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, and all the different doctrines of the Christian faith. Only God's Word is said to be living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Only God's Word reveals to us the heart and mind of God Himself. And it's also obvious that if you don't believe God's Word is truly the Word of God, then you won't have any desire to follow after God. And you won't have any desire to believe these teachings of God from His Word. Paul and Timothy certainly believe this is God's inspired Word. In fact, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at these verses, starting in verse 4. I mean, notice the conviction of Paul. Notice the certainty that Paul writes this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. He's not saying my opinion. I declare to you the gospel, matter of fact, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So again, Paul received this from Jesus himself, we're told in Galatians. But I delivered to you, first of all, what I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so, first of all, you need to carefully follow God's Word, the doctrines of the faith. Secondly, not only did Timothy follow after Paul's teachings, his doctrine, but he also followed, notice it says here in verse 10, his manner of life. In other words, Paul lived out what he believed. You know, a definition of a hypocrite sounds like this: do what I say, not what I do. I grew up in a household that was my dad's philosophy, basically. He would tell me, you need to do this, and he would do the opposite, you know, over and over again. But that's not right. That's so wrong. The definition of a godly person sounds like this: imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what we should be able to say. Imitate my life as I'm following after Jesus. Paul says that on numerous occasions. For example, look at Philippians 4, verse 9. Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and, notice, saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So he didn't just learn it, he received it, and he heard these things. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And he saw these things that Paul was doing, and so that motivated Timothy to live it out. And then Paul says, carefully follow my purpose. I hope you realize God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives as Christians. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us. He guides us in a multitude of ways. I mean, he gives us different opportunities for work, for careers, different fields, you know, different places to go, different opportunities. But this is the one chief goal in our lives that is the number one purpose for each one of us here. Jesus said it, you are to be light and salt in this world. That is our chief aim, our goal, this side of heaven. We need to be light and salt in this world. Jesus wants us, as the light of the world, basically to reflect his love, his nature, his character to a lost and dying world around us. Salt is a preservative, but it was also would give somebody thirst. And so as salt in this world, you need to share the gospel. You need to be living your life in such a way they see Jesus, but then they can taste and see that the Lord is good. And then you share with them the goodness of God, the truth of God, the good news that Jesus paid the price for their sins. We let people know Jesus loves them. He wants to deliver them from evil, deliver them from death, give them everlasting life. The formal name for that is simply the Great Commission. The Great Commission started not with Jesus sending out the 12, saying, okay, take this gospel to all the world. It started before that. The Great Commission started with God the Father himself sending Jesus into this world that was filled with sin. And Jesus spoke the truth. He was the light of the world. He was the salt. He was the one that said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And so Jesus really was the first part of the Great Commission. As you know, Jesus did all the hard and necessary work to ensure our salvation. He spoke the truth. He paid the price. And every single Christian ever since, we have the wonderful privilege and responsibility to be light and salt in this world. Are people able to see Jesus at work in you and through you? It's so important because Jesus told his disciples, and this is after his resurrection, John chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Again, that's the Great Commission. The Father sent me, now I'm going to send you. And when he had said this, he didn't just say, okay, you're on your own. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In other words, they didn't have the power to say, you're forgiven, or I forgive you. They had the power to preach the gospel and say, if you will receive Christ, you'll be forgiven. If you reject him, you're not going to be forgiven. We have that same authority today. It's the power of the gospel that changes lives. Just before Jesus ascended up into heaven, he said to them in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so that is our purpose, to reflect the grace, the love of Jesus to those around us and to let them know the good news. He paid the price for their sins. He wants to save their souls. The next thing we see here, Paul says, you have carefully followed my faith. In his first letter to Timothy, he exhorts Timothy, now pursue faith. What does that mean, to pursue faith? Well, he's telling Timothy, you need to continue to grow in your faith. Grow in your trust of the Lord and Savior. Yes, we had saving faith to receive Christ into our hearts by faith. He came in, he changes us from the inside out, but we need to continue to pursue faith because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and he wants us to grow in our relationship with him. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, this is one of the important things about our faith. It should lead us to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And again, Timothy was certainly a good and faithful steward. Look at the next thing here in verse 10. He says, Paul mentions long-suffering. That's not something we like to hear. You know what? He wants to carefully follow long-suffering. Well, we need to, because his life is not easy. It's difficult. The Greek word Paul uses here means patience and endurance that suffers a long time. And so this means you hang in there for as long as you can. You don't give in. You don't give up. No matter how long it takes, people may attack you. Disease may come against you. Discouragement and depression may come upon you. But the Holy Spirit gives us the strength we need to patiently endure whatever we face. Then Paul says, you've carefully followed my love. This is God's agape love. In other words, the only way any of us can come close to being able to imitate Paul as he was imitating Christ is to walk in God's agape love. We don't have it in ourselves to do. But I mean, when you think about all that Paul went through, all the trials and tribulations and beatings and all, it was Paul's love for God. And it was the love that God first put into Paul's life that enabled him to continue on. He tells us there in 2 Corinthians 5 that it's the love of Christ that constrains me or compels me or motivates me. It's that love we need so the world can taste and see that the Lord is good. They'll see that we're his disciples by that love. Paul told people about Jesus till his dying breath because he was motivated by love. The last part of verse 10, he says, perseverance. This word's a little different than long-suffering. Again, long-suffering means you hang in there as long as you can. Perseverance, though, the word Paul uses here speaks of standing up against and standing strong in the face of the trial or the difficulty that you're going through head on. You know, you're persevering. You're not just saying, okay, I'm going to hang in here as long as I can, but now you're standing up against whatever that might be. In other words, you know you're in the midst of a trial. God's using that trial to mold you and shape you and make you more and more into his image and likeness. You know this situation God has brought you in is him using it to teach you something important. Those of us who have faced illnesses and have come through it victoriously, we see the hand of God in that situation. We recognize we're not to give up. We're not to throw in the towel. We keep going until God says your time is up. And then when he says your time is up, then he'll take you home. Verse 11, he mentions persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, Paul mentions three specific times when he was going through heavy-duty persecutions. On their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were run out of Antioch, the first one mentioned here. Then they had people that wanted to stone them to death there in Iconium. And then he mentions Lystra. That's where Paul was actually stoned and left for dead. So many rocks were thrown at him, and they said he's dead. And they drag him outside of the city and says they left him for dead. But God wasn't done with him yet because he raised him up and he goes back into the city and he moves on and he continued to serve the Lord. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 11 that out of them all the Lord delivered me. Notice that Paul does not say the Lord delivered me from persecution, but the Lord delivered me out of or through the persecution. In other words, the Lord was with him every step of the way, even when he was going through those difficult times. Because if you're being light and salt in this world of darkness, don't be surprised when the enemy comes against you. He hates the light. He hates Jesus working in your life. And so he'll do what he can to try to scare you or intimidate you, hoping that we will put a basket over the light. But fear not, Jesus would say, I've overcome the world. Fear not, I'm with you always. Now look at verse 12. You might want to write this out and put it on your refrigerator. Here's a wonderful promise. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I bet none of us have that on our refrigerator. You know, that's one of those things like, I don't like that promise. I want all the happy, joy promises. But here he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just a matter of fact, Paul says. If we live an uncompromising life for Jesus Christ, the enemy will not tolerate it for long. Eventually, persecution to some degree will come upon us. It's not the exception. It's the rule. Now, our nation has been blessed. Our nation has been protected for many, many years. We're going to skip that one, Thomas, and look at Psalm 33:12. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Again, that's a promise for any nation, not just Israel. That's a promise for any nation whose God is the Lord, or Yahweh. Whoever holds up Yahweh, that nation is blessed by the Lord. But, as with every nation that forsakes the Lord, God's hand of protection is slowly going to be removed. And I think that's what we're seeing in our nation today. We're rejecting the Lord more and more, and his hand of blessing has been taking off of us. And why shouldn't it be? I mean, over the last 50 years, we've done basically everything we can to throw God out, to toss him aside, telling God, leave us alone. We've kicked him out of our courtrooms. We've kicked him out of our classrooms. Sadly, in these days, because we're in the last days, we're kicking him out of many churches today. You think about it. God's word is being twisted. God's word is being ignored by many denominational churches who say, you know what? We don't believe this is the truth anymore. We have to be open to all these other things. God won't stand for that for much longer. It's very sad, but at the same time, the Bible is very clear that in the last days, things are going to go from bad to worse. Our nation has been very, very protected, but it's going to start getting worse as the days go on. The Bible is crystal clear that everything is going to get worse and worse. In fact, look at verse 13 here. But evil men and imposters, those two different categories here, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now again, this is all in context to what he said in verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times, perilous people are going to come on the scene. Evil men, that refers to unbelievers. That refers to ungodly. We're seeing a surge of that in our nation today. People that say, I don't want God. I don't, you know, you try to put up a Christmas, you know, scene or something in a public place and people come unglued. It's crazy. You can't have the Ten Commandments anymore because that's offensive. Well, of course it's offensive. It's God speaking that we're sinners and we need to come to him for salvation. And man says, I don't want that anymore. That's the evil men around us. They oppose morality. They oppose righteousness. They're the ones that say evil is good and good is evil. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. And we're seeing that more and more. But then he mentions imposters as well. Now, imposters, that refers to those who pretend to be followers of Christ, but who actually do not know Jesus, and they're not known by Jesus. The last 2 weeks, we looked at Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, and that's where, it's not up here, but that's where, you know, Jesus says, many will come to me in that day, say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things? Cast out demons, prophesy, do many signs and wonders. And you know what Jesus said to them? Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. That's the imposters that he's referring to here. One of the major signs of the times that we're in the last days is that apostasy will be on the increase. In other words, there'll be more and more false teachings that will be embraced by churches. Now, the sad thing is, many of these churches, they still believe, you know, they've got their doctrinal statements of faith, and they're orthodox, but they've allowed so many false teachings to come in that many people are suffering shipwreck concerning their faith. We saw that in Paul's first letter, chapter 1, verse 19. In other words, the faith of many is being undermined. It's being undercut. It's being severely damaged and weakened by those in the church who are turning away from the truth of God's word. In fact, just a sneak preview of next week, look at chapter 4 here in 2 Timothy, verse 3. For the time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's what we're seeing. People, more and more, they don't want God's word. They want man's word. They want the philosophies of men and not the truth of God's word. So, anyway, look at verse 14 here. This is an exhortation for all of us. But you, so he's saying to you, Timothy, but also us, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a very important verse here in verse 14, not only for Timothy, but also for all of us. And here's why. Since we know things are going to get worse and worse in these last days, we must, what does he use there? The word continue. Very, very important word. I encourage you to underline that. We must continue, he says, in the Holy Scriptures. Why is that word so important? Because the Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O. And it simply means to live in, abide, and dwell. We need to continue to live in the Scriptures, abide in the Scriptures, dwell in the Scriptures. Don't think, well, I read the Bible 10 years ago. I read from Genesis to Revelation, and I haven't read it ever since. That's doing you no good. You have to be in the Scriptures. You have to be studying God's Word. You have to be using the Word for your devotion, saying, Lord, speak to my heart. That word meno, continue. Jesus uses it over and over again. For example, in John 15, verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me. Same word, continue in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides, meno, continue in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what Paul is exhorting Timothy with here is this. Hey, it's great you learned the Scriptures. It's great you got John 3:16 memorized. You know, it's great you know some of these passages in God's Word. It's great you've been taught by good, solid Bible teachers for many years. But that's not enough, Paul is saying here in verse 14. You must continue in, you must continue to live and abide and walk in the truth of God's Word. Because, again, folks, this is God's only spiritual food that is going to strengthen you in the days in which we live. You know, you can't resort back to the things of the world thinking, well, if I just study more on these things, then I'll be able to make it through tough times. No, you have to come back to the living Word of God. This is the all-important spiritual diet that keeps us growing in our relationship with the Lord. It keeps us growing in our understanding of who God is and what He wants to do in your life and through your life. God's Word is what builds up our faith in the Lord. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds. It's what God uses to bring conviction when we start to stray. And the simple reason the Bible is so important is because this is the only living Word of God. We'll look at that in greater detail in a moment. But again, look at verse 15. And that from childhood you have known this Holy Scriptures. We remember his grandmother and his mother were building him up from an early age in the Scriptures. And I encourage you, if you have children or grandchildren, build them up in the Word of God. Don't just let them play on computer games all day long. Teach them the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Scriptures' chief purpose is to make us wise for salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, if lost sinners need anything, they need wisdom on how to be saved. They need wisdom from God's Word. People need to be saved from their sin that leads to death, that leads to eternal damnation, away from the presence of the Lord who loves them and who wants to deliver them and set them free and wash their sins away. And yet the god of this world, Satan, is doing all that he can to keep people in the dark as it pertains to their hopeless condition. But it's God's glorious gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. It's his wonderful word that is able to make man wise, it says, for salvation through faith in Christ. In other words, it's the Holy Scriptures that tell us God's great plans for salvation, his great love for lost sinners. It tells us that God loved us so much, he sent Jesus into this world to testify of who the Lord is. He came to speak the truth of who God is. And the truth is, Jesus would pay the price for our sins that no one else could ever pay. He would shed his blood. He would be the only perfect sacrificial lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. He would take upon himself all the judgment, all the wrath that you and I deserve. He paid the ultimate price. And only Jesus could pay that price. And he would save us from our sins. We know that he had to rise from the dead, because if he didn't, we'd still be in our sins. But Jesus conquered sin. He conquered the grave. He rose up victoriously. And it's only because Jesus Christ is alive forevermore that he can now give you the free gift of eternal life if you do not know him as your Lord and Savior. And when a person responds to the truth of God's living word, Jesus comes into their life and he instantly turns them into a new creation. He instantly takes them off of that place we might call death row, and he brings them into his glorious kingdom. And he declares that person forgiven, holy, and righteous. So the point is, the only wisdom of God that can save this world is the wisdom of God himself that he has given us in his holy scriptures. I love how the Apostle John summarizes this. Look at these verses in 1 John 5, starting in verse 11. John writes, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Now notice how black and white it is. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." God doesn't grade on a curve. God doesn't look at people and say, "Oh, they're doing their best, so I'm going to have to let them in." No, it's only through faith alone and Christ alone. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So you can know you have eternal life, but he also exhorts us to continue to believe. It means continue to grow in your relationship with God. Again, don't think, "Yeah, I got saved 30 years ago or 20 years ago or last week and that's it." Sure, you got your ticket to heaven, but he wants you to grow in your relationship with him. Look at verse 16. These are two of the great promises of Scripture. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So question, how much of the Scripture is inspired by God? All Scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. For you and me, that means everything from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, verse 21. It's all God-breathed. That's what it means to be inspired. God breathed it into existence. Now remember, creation, before anything material, any matter was even here, there was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Divine fiat is the theological term that means God created everything visible around us out of nothing. Out of absolutely nothing. God breathed it into existence. He did the same thing with his living word, the Holy Scriptures. He breathed God's word into existence. This is very extremely important to know and understand and believe, because this book is not the work, it's not the collaboration of some old guys back there 2,000 years ago that sat down and wrote this together. This is God's word. This is his work. He put this together. It's not the doing of man. He used man, but it was the Holy Spirit who inspired man to write these things. You got 66 books here, written by over 40 authors over a 1,600-year period of time, and through history, through archaeology, and above all, through prophecy, this book has proved itself time and time again to be God's only inspired word. No other religious book, or any book for that matter, comes even close. I love this quote. Listen to this quote from, it's in a commentary from Oliver Green. He writes, quote, "God Almighty is sovereign, and if we are saved through the power of the gospel, If the gospel makes us wise into salvation, if it is not God's will that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance, we can rest assured that he has preserved and protected his holy scriptures down through the centuries. Anything we need to know about our relationship to God and his relationship to us is found in the Bible. We need no added books, and we cannot afford to take any away. End quote. And throughout God's word, we have the internal evidence of God himself, who says over and over again, "Thus saith the Lord," or "God spoke and these things were written," or "Jesus said this," or "This is the word of the Lord." Jesus confirmed this is God's word on many occasions. In fact, Jesus is the one who confirms to us that he's the main subject of Genesis through Revelation. It's all about Jesus. You've heard that before. The Bible, it's all about Jesus. In fact, this is what Jesus says. He's the main theme. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Jesus says to these hard-hearted religious leaders who oppose him, "You search the scriptures," again for them, Genesis to Malachi, "for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." It's all about Jesus. All the sacrifices, all the things in the temple, everything points to Jesus. But then he says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." But God's word, it tells us who the Lord is and why he came. Matthew 24, 35, Jesus declares, "Heaven and earth will pass away." Got that? Everything you see in this world today is going to be destroyed by God. The beauty of this world is going to be destroyed by God. The oceans of this world and every living creature is going to be destroyed by God during the great tribulation time. So you can do all that you want and you know, use all of your efforts and money to try to protect Mother Earth. But Father God says, no, it's all going to blow up. It's all going to burn. It's going to be destroyed. But then the neat thing is, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And the Hebrew word bara is used again in Isaiah, saying he's going to create a new heaven, new earth out of nothing. It's all going to be dissolved. 2 Peter chapter 3. I encourage you to read it. Everything's going to melt with fervent heat, but the Lord's going to create it all again. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, this is how important the word of God is, will by no means pass away. The Apostle Peter makes this powerful claim. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21. "And we have the prophetic word confirmed," I like the King James says, "the more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So it's inspired by the Lord. One of my favorite verses, look at this one, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it." Yeah, hopefully you're welcoming God's word into your heart, "not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." How can the word of God effectively work in your life, in my life? Well, once again, it's because God's word is living. God's word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12, you're familiar with this. "For the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." How precise is God's word? It divides even between your soul and your spirit. That's something the world can never do. No book by man can ever do, because all man can do is speak to people's soul, which is your mind, psuche in the Greek, and about your body, soma. That's as far as it can go. But God's word is so powerful, so alive, that it pierces between the soul, which is your mind, and your spirit, pneuma. That's the real you. That's the you that's going to go on with the Lord for eternity. The Spirit of God has brought your spirit to life at the very moment you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Remember when God made Adam and Eve? It says he made them in his image and likeness, a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's made us a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. It was spirit, soul, and body until Adam and Eve sinned. And he said, the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to surely die. The day they ate, they died. Not intellectually, they didn't die. They didn't die physically. What died? Well, their spirit died. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Your spirit must be brought to life. And that only happens when Jesus Christ comes into your life and the Holy Spirit breathes the breath of life into you once again. Just like God did with Adam, made him out of the dirt of the ground, breathed into him, and he became a living being. How awesome is that? The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No other book can do that but God's Word. And only God's Word tells us what's going to happen in the future. This is one of the great evidences that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Look at this. We'll wrap it up here shortly. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. God says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Notice, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. And so he declared from the ancient days, these things we have in the book of Revelation, 2,000 years ago, they tell us what's going to happen in the near future. They haven't happened yet, but very soon, Jesus is coming for his bride. He's going to take us up into glory, and then he's going to pour out wrath and judgment upon this world for 7 years, the great tribulation. So he has told us from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. You know, it's often been said that Jesus fulfilled about 300 prophecies concerning his first coming. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his sacrifice as the Lamb of God and so forth, his resurrection. But then there are about 300 verses concerning his second coming that have not yet been fulfilled. But guess what? Those are going to be fulfilled exactly as God has said. From ancient days, things are going to take place in the future. So what an awesome God we serve, who has given us his very words, words to be saved by, words to live by, words to grow by, words to be encouraged by, words to change us, words to correct us, words that instruct us. And as verse 17 says once again, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, he wants to continue that good work that he started. Positionally, you're complete in Christ. You can't add to your salvation or take away from it. You're complete in Christ. But here he says the Word of God is going to make you complete. Again, he who started that good work will complete it when you stand before him in glory. So God's Word is constantly renewing us. It's constantly strengthening us. It's constantly giving us greater insights to the Lord. And so again, it's the Holy Spirit of God that takes the Word of God, that transforms the people of God, so we can be thoroughly equipped to be used by God to do what he's called us to do. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And just because we might not have it all figured out doesn't mean that your word is not perfect and sure. It just means that we're not perfect, we're not sure. But Lord, your word is perfect and sure. And so a day is coming when we're going to see you face to face. Even though now we stumble around and we see through a glass dimly, a day is coming when we will be out of these bodies of flesh and we're going to be in our resurrection bodies and we're going to know you, Lord, even as you know us now. How glorious that's going to be. In the meantime, Lord, may we be your hands and your feet in this world. The only reason you left us here was for that purpose of being light and salt, letting the world know just how wonderful you are. letting the world know how gracious and merciful you are. We let them know by sharing the good news of Jesus. The world doesn't want to hear about sin. The world is in a place where they even reject sin. And when we say these things are sinful, and they say, you can't judge me, Lord, we know your word is sure. And we're only saved from our sins when we recognize we fall short of the glory of God. And we need you to come into our lives and save us and forgive us and wash all of our sins away. The world can try to deny sin all at once, Lord, but we know that you have taken us out of this domain of darkness. You've transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And it's because you love us so much. You don't want to see men and women perish, be lost forever. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that knows, that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, but knows they are in trouble. They know that their sins are hindering them, keeping them from the kingdom of God. Then I pray, Jesus, that you would set them free. I pray that they would open up their heart to you and receive you into their life as their Lord and Savior. Your word is living. It's powerful. And Lord, as your word has gone forth today, may it pierce our hearts and draw us closer to you. Now, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, then you need to do a couple very simple things. First of all, acknowledge that you need Christ. You need him to be your Savior. You need him to save you from your sin that leads to death. But if you'll receive him into your heart right now, he promises he'll come into your life, he'll wash you clean, he'll make you a new creation. And the old things will be taken care of, they'll be washed away, and you'll become a new person, a new creation in Christ. But he's not going to force you into the kingdom of God. You must be willing to receive him right now. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. And if you pray this and ask Jesus to come into your heart, he will. Because he loves you. He created you for a purpose. To know him and to grow in a relationship with him. But open up your heart to Christ right now and pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge I've sinned. I've sinned against you. But I need you, Jesus, to come into my life and forgive me. Wash all my sins away. Turn me into one of your children. Make me a new creation in Christ. And I thank you for coming into my life, saving my soul, bringing me to everlasting life with you. And I pray you would fill me with your Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to your name from this day forward. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.